Since we've got about 20 minutes or so, I would like to kind of cover 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So if you have a Bible, I hope that you do. Please go ahead and open up there. Joy's got some notes up here. If anybody else needs them, holler. But as you're doing that, hey, everybody stand up real quick. Just everybody stand up, move your arms, breathe a little bit. And I want to know, what is your favorite thing about your bedroom? Favorite thing about your bedroom? John, solidarity or solitude? Solitude and solidarity. Solidarity. All right. What else? Okay, you guys can sit down. What else you guys like about your bedroom? What's your favorite thing about your bedroom? Yes, Elizabeth. Your bed. Okay, Emily. Did you have something? No, Mara. Your too many pillows. Okay, Brooke. 550 blankets. How do you have room for anything else other than blankets? That's crazy. All right, Josh Belts. Dartboard. All right, dartboard. Magnetic or legit? Oh, cool. Catherine. What is it?
Cowhide.
Cowhide. Ooh, cool. That's like, yeah. All right, Lauren. Bookshelf. Okay. Anybody else have something their favorite about the Josh? Your Trump flag. Proud supporter. Okay. All right, so your rooms are generally probably something that's very special to you, right? Maybe some of you share rooms. We have 6 kids in a 4-bedroom home, so we've got kids that share rooms with others, and then we've got a baby sleeping in our closet. It's just the way that it works. But for the most part, your rooms are something that's very special to you, right? So what is something that you would not allow in your room? John.
My sister.
Your sister. Dawson.
Before I got married, I had a pet corn snake that was in my room. After we got married, Elizabeth made me kick it to the spare bedroom.
Kick corn snake in the spare bedroom. Rylan, you would not want me? That'd be weird, right? That would be weird. Maybe some of you guys wouldn't want a younger sibling that was covered in mud, or maybe you wouldn't want rotten and moldy food. Maybe some of you actually have rotten and moldy food. What would you say, Elena? Oh, outside shoes, yes. You know what kind of germs are on the bottom of your shoes? Take them off when you walk inside. You don't want to carry those inside. You wouldn't want someone's, like, gym uniform that they haven't washed in a couple of weeks, right? You wouldn't want someone else's clothes. So let's just, I point this out to you guys, right? Like, some of you might say that, like, you said it was solitude or it was a special place. Some might even say it's your sanctuary, right? It's a safe place that you can go. So this has a tie-in to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, right? Because our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, right? Your body is not your own. It belongs to God. So we must aim to imitate Jesus in all that we do, including how we use our bodies and what we put in them, right? Our bodies no longer belong to us. They belong to God. So there are some things that God is going to tell us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He says, this should have no part in my sanctuary or my temple or in you. So just as you think, oh, I love my room. I love so many things about my room. It's so special to me. You wouldn't want certain things in your room. That's how God's saying in our lives, certain things that he doesn't want to be in our room. Now, okay, so a bunch of you guys that might have, like, Bark at your schools and things like that, the email monitoring, like, immediately all the parents were like, what is my kid getting emailed about? Because today we're going to talk about 1 Corinthians chapter 6, which talks a lot about our sex-obsessed culture, right? It's been around since the time of Corinth and before. It's all around us on the internet, social media, TV, magazines, and billboards. The world around us is constantly sending the message that as long as you don't hurt somebody, we can do whatever we want. Despite the prevalence of sex on the internet, this is nothing new. Human culture has always been sinful, right? We'll see that in the culture of Corinth. In response to the immorality in Corinth, which infiltrated the church, Paul reminded the believers that there are some radical truths here. He reminded them that they were not created to submit to their passions, but to live for the glory of God. The message still holds true today. So in other words, through Christ, we are no longer slaves to our sexual desires. He also reminds us that our physical bodies of those who trust Jesus are temples of God's presence, right? So followers of Christ, the theme for tonight is that we should be living differently from the world because Christ lives in us. So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 9. And I'm actually going to just read 9, yeah, I'll just read 9 through 11. All right. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Okay? I told you a little bit about the city of Corinth last week, where it was located, how it was a cross-cultural hub, and how this was causing divisions, but yet one of the themes of 1 Corinthians is that we are to be unified, right? Because God is one, right? What you didn't know, that I didn't tell you last week, is that Corinth was home to over 1,000 temple prostitutes, right? Many of whom worked in the temple of Aphrodite, the Greek goddess of love. So in Paul's day, people would travel all over to visit Corinth to worship Aphrodite through blatant acts of sexual immorality. As we look at Paul's teaching on sexual immorality in this passage, it's important to note that that this is not the first time that Paul brings up the issue. If you guys had read through 1 Corinthians a few months ago when it was part of our reading plan, chapter 5, Paul also rebukes the church for pridefully refusing to rebuke a man who was having an affair with his stepmom. Whoa, I don't think I've ever gotten a gasp before. But if you read 1 Corinthians 5, you would see that, right? So the very sexually immoral culture of Corinth has a profound effect on the church. Similarly, it is important to consider what impact our sexually immoral culture is having on us, right? This isn't just something that happened, 1900, 2000 years ago, right? Sexual immorality is not only a sin against God, but it also reflects our lack of love for neighbors. The more and more and more we see people around us as objects for our own gratification, the more that we will hurt them. And this is evidenced in the issue Paul brings up in 1 Corinthians 6, 1 through 8, when he's talking about lawsuits among believers. Property disputes, rather than seeking to resolve them amongst the church, they were taking them to outside the church, and that was not helping the name of Christianity. Paul's teaching in numerous ways directly contradicts the common cultural notion that sexual immorality doesn't hurt anybody. So who is Paul talking about in verses 9 through 10, right? Man, he just lays it out there. He says, don't you know, don't be deceived, sexually immoral, nor idolaters, adulterers, men who practice homosexuality, thieves, greedy, drunkards, revilers, swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. That's a long list. Whew. Some of you are thinking, well, I know somebody at school who's gay. Okay. How do we have that conversation, right? Paul isn't saying that anyone who commits any of these sins listed in verses 9 through 10 can't be a part of God's kingdom, but rather that those whose lives are ultimately defined by these sins will not inherit the kingdom. The people of the church in Corinth seem to have forgotten something basic. There is a big difference between believers and unbelievers. Believers are to live differently than the world. The unrighteous are those who have not trusted in Christ, whose lives are defined and controlled by one or more of these sinful behaviors that Paul lists. They are going on and on and on and on and on in unrepentant sin. That's the difference. There's the conviction there. When thinking about sexual sin or any sin for that matter, we should remember that we were all unrighteous at one time. And verse 11, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. We were included in the list of offenders that Paul identifies. The kingdom of God, I want to briefly talk about the kingdom of God that Paul references in verse 9. Simply refers to the rule and the reign of God that Jesus has established on earth through his life, death, and resurrection. So some aspects of the kingdom of God are present here and now. Some of those aspects are forgiveness of sin and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I read that in our opening call to worship this morning, or this evening. While other aspects of the kingdom of God are still waiting for future fulfillment, the return of Christ and the new heavens and the new earth. So what is clear in verse 11 is that full participation in the kingdom of God requires cleansing. It requires us to be washed and sanctified and justified in the name of Jesus. Every sin, adultery, greed, premarital sex, homosexuality, lying, idolatry, can be forgiven through Christ. Jesus has fundamentally changed our status before God from condemned to justified. So before directly addressing the issue of sexual immorality, Paul reiterated what we discovered last week, that the gospel changes everything, and its truth and its implications, sorry, I didn't mean to spit on you, implications of its truth should shape all that we say and what we do. Let's continue on, though, talking about fleeing sexual immorality. Verses 12 through 14 say this: all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Quickly. In the ESV, Paul starts, it says, all things are lawful for me, right? It's in quotes. Could also be stated, he says, I have the right to do anything, right? Doesn't this sound like our culture? I have the right to do anything I want, right? Biblical scholars are divided on whether or not Paul was referring to something he himself said, or if this was a slogan from the Corinthian culture. Either way, the Corinthian believers had misapplied this phrase, right? They were using it to pursue ungodly actions and selfish ends. So freedom in Christ never gives you a license to sin, right? You can't say, I'll just 1 John 1:9 it later. No, that doesn't give you the license to go on sinning. You know, Paul even says, certainly not. That's a misunderstanding of grace in the gospel. Look at Romans 6, chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, if you want kind of to explore that a little bit more about the license to sin and not really being the case. Paul added a couple of qualifiers to the idea of permissibility and freedom for believers. First, he claimed that not everything is beneficial. And second, Paul would not be mastered by anything. Nothing else was to control the Corinthian believers or master them except for Jesus. So he talks about food a little bit here. You're probably thinking, what in the world is this talking about? It talks about lawsuits among believers because of property disputes, and then there's some sexual immorality and all these people that won't be in the kingdom, and then only he starts talking about food. Why? Well, I think I've got a connection here. So in first century Corinth, people thought sexuality was just another appetite that needed to be fed. So food was for the body, and so was sex. So any type of sexual activity was thought to have been right and acceptable. There are more similarities between their day and our day than we realize, right? In contrast to these sinful attitudes, sex is not just another attitude or an appetite, sorry. It's actually a joyful bond to be shared by a husband and a wife. So sexual sin in particular is offensive because God intends our bodies to be what? Temples of the Holy Spirit. And when we engage in sexual sin, we are uniting the temple and the presence of God in us to sin. Okay. Let me see here. All right. Why do we need to care so much about our bodies? Why is our bodies being a temple such a big deal? If you look at question 6 on your notes, I know I'm kind of flying through things, but I'm looking particularly at verses 13 and 14. Paul's primary theological justification for claiming that the body matters was rooted in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The fact that God raised Jesus is of paramount importance for us as believers. So if Jesus had not been raised, then there are bigger problems than we need to think about regarding food or sex, right? But it does matter how we view these things. Believers are not to think that they'll just be some disembodied entity floating around on clouds for all of eternity. Rather, just as Jesus was resurrected bodily, we too await the redemption of our bodies in a glorious resurrection that's to come, right? You can look at 1 Corinthians 15, talks a lot about that, or 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The bottom line is that our bodies matter, and what you do with your body matters because Jesus is Lord. So in the last section, we're going to look at verses 15 through 20. It says, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." When we are saved, a vital union is formed between us and Jesus as Lord of our lives. And this is a great thing. This promises oneness. It describes a relationship. John chapter 15, which I taught on over last semester, one of the favorite chapters in the Bible, talks about the organic and vital union between the two, God and us. He also said that he and the Father would come and make their home with us and in us through the Holy Spirit, and emphasized how he is in us and we are in him. That was John chapter 14 that I read in our call to worship. Once again, Paul offered a justification for why it matters, how a believer handles his or her sexuality, right? It matters because we belong to Christ. It matters because we are vitally a part of Christ's body, the church. So think about that. As members of the church, there is accountability to one another to show for how we behave, which is why Paul commanded the stern discipline for the notorious sexual immorality that was happening inside the church in Corinth. So our bodies and our souls are a package deal. We can't compartmentalize Christ's claim on our existence. The good news for all believers, regardless of the sins that we have struggled with in the past or the ways that our hearts have deceived us, is that in Christ, we're made new. And that's a good thing. Our sins and all the shame that accompanies them has been washed away. And in this, we can see the great compassion of God. I just think, like, each of you probably think, man, I got so many sins. Like, I'm the worst. Like, but the truth is that shame that creeps in there, Christ can wash that away if you will trust and place your faith in him and his full payment for those sins. His death, burial, and resurrection. He took on the wrath for you. So we see the compassion of God, and he is the one who defines us. He desires for all people to become the sons and daughters that he created them to be. So through his life, death, and resurrection, Jesus offers us a new life. And I hope you guys want that new life, right? He offers to restore our broken humanity, including our physical bodies. This is why our bodies matter. Jesus referred to his own body as a temple, which the Jews believed to represent God's special presence among his people. God's temple presence now resides in believers through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, right? So this should radically change how we think about our physical bodies. In light of this, Paul compares giving into sexual immorality to giving Christ's body to a prostitute, right? That's another gasping sort of comment when you think, that's just absurd, right? Why would we do that? Two more quick points. Paul uses the term flee here when talking about sexual immorality. Why? Okay. It says, there should be no hint of sexual immorality among those in the church. We see that Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. So run if you have to, literally, like Joseph when he ran from Potiphar's wife when she made sexual advances toward him. You flee sexual temptation. Perhaps Paul was saying that sexual sin is unique and damaging in a way that other sins are not. Certainly the consequences for an individual are lasting in ways that are unique compared to other sins, right? There are some short-term things that happen, maybe unplanned pregnancies, diseases, and other things like that. But in this context, Paul was likely saying that the bodily union of sexual immorality is incongruent with the union with Christ. They don't jive up, people. To sin sexually is to defile the temple of the Holy Spirit. So, two final points. So why does a sexually immoral person sin against his own body? Because the believer's body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. There's an extreme irony here. Some Corinthian believers were going to a pagan temple to unite with prostitutes when they themselves were temples of the Holy Spirit because they were united with Christ. That doesn't make sense. We think, how stupid is that? Let's look at our culture right now, right? Let's take a time out and say, wait a second. Maybe their culture and our culture aren't too different, okay? The bottom line is that you are not your own. Paul had been driving at this the entire time. The body is for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Our bodies belong to Jesus, and they are designed to be a place of his presence and on display for all to see. So again, in conclusion, you were bought with a price. What was that price? How was it paid? Say it again.
Jesus.
And what did he have to do? Did he pay just a bunch of money? No, he paid in blood, right? Right, you were bought at a price, and it was a great price. We were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, 1 Peter 1:19. If we have been purchased by him, then we belong to him, right? If you say, I belong to Christ, you belong to Christ. You just don't get those great benefits of spending all of eternity in heaven. You belong to Christ now, right? And if we belong to him, then he can tell us what to do with what he owns, which is our bodies. So glorify God with your body. Consider your body as a living sacrifice to God. That's Romans 12:1. A sacrifice pleasing and acceptable in his sight. We were made for this, and we were bought for this. So honor God with your bodies. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for tonight. I pray that in this brief bit of time that we had to cover such an important topic, not only in Scripture, but also in our culture right now, Lord, I pray that you would help any students here right now that are struggling with sexual temptation. Lord, we know that there is great forgiveness that comes to you. Lord, I pray that you help us in times of temptation to know what it looks like to flee, to run, to sprint away from sin. Lord, help us to pray also for our friends and classmates, Lord, that we know that may be caught up in some sort of unrepentant sin or struggling in an area. And encourage them, Lord. Let us be ones that take the good news, not just to beat them over the head with the Bible, but take them the good news of hope and freedom and restoration and forgiveness that can be found when they confess their sins to you, repent, and trust in you for their salvation. So Lord, be with us tonight as we go into our small groups, and pray that the rest of our evening is quite the celebration as well. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for life. Amen.